The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew. When Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, but others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he sternly ordered the disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. The Gospel of the Lord.
In the one name of one God who creates, redeems, and sustains us.
Amen.
Today we have a fabulous gospel story where Peter declares Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of the living God, which prompts Jesus to state his intention to form the church and give it the keys of the kingdom of heaven and the ominous power to bind and loose. As I was reading the gospel over and over and thinking about how all of these ideas are somehow interrelated, I was struck by a very small word, of. Jesus does not say he is giving the keys to the kingdom of heaven. He said keys of the kingdom of heaven. I started musing about the difference. Is it just semantics, or is it possible to delve deeper into what Jesus is offering us? I started thinking about my childhood. Yes, my childhood. Some of you know something about my background as a PK, a preacher's kid, but with a family wholly different from Reverend Rachel, the child of an Episcopal priest, beloved for his compassion and care as much as for his great margaritas. I was raised instead by a minister ordained in the Assemblies of God tradition that contained a type of fundamentalism. The inerrancy and literal interpretation of scripture, creationism over evolution, exclusively masculine images of God, the belief that Christianity was superior and the only way to heaven, and a long list of conduct codes that flowed from that interpretation. Thou shalt not drink or smoke, or dance, because that led to sex, which was a good and holy thing as long as one was married, preferably to a Christian of the opposite sex. Or swear, or watch films containing violence because then they were being glorified. Or any other media, for that matter, that sent a message contrary to the teachings of that particular brand of Christianity. There certainly was a lot of binding going on, and it had a lot to do with human temptation by someone named Satan. You could imagine how well I did with this program as I was coming of age in the late 1960s and early 70s. Not so much. Something else we figured out was to be avoided at all costs was conflict and anger. Both were viewed as unseemly and unchristian. That message was deeply internalized by all five children. My childhood story is one small example of the church being convinced that the keys of the kingdom meant keys to get into the kingdom, and that those things are unchangeable and static. In order to get into the kingdom and go to heaven, which was the goal, certain beliefs and behaviors were required by Jesus as essential to being his follower. The church of my childhood in that time and place interpreted scripture in such a way that put special emphasis on core beliefs, personal behavior, and protection from culture as a form of sacrifice to appease a God who was somewhat threatening despite the cross it professed. The keys of the kingdom looks quite different. It assumes that there is already a kingdom and we are already in it right here and now on earth, though the hoped for kingdom of God is not here fully yet. First of all, it's a huge responsibility to hold the keys. We know from biblical scholars that when Jesus talks about the keys, he is referring to a rabbinical understanding of who has the authority to interpret the Torah, God's revelation, and make decisions for the Jewish community about which teachings are absolutely essential, what is binding, and which teachings are not required, where the community can loosen up, so to speak. Being given the keys by Jesus was no small gift, for it demands a serious, ongoing examination of what God has revealed and continues to reveal to the church. What the church decides to bind as absolutely essential to being a Christian community at this time and place, and those things that are not so important, has the potential for defining its identity and its mission. It takes seriously the revelation made by Simon Peter that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God that animates our very beings, whose spirit is in each and every person, and between us at worship and at the table. The living God, who through the death and resurrection of Jesus on the cross, does not require our burnt offerings to be placated or a subscribed set of beliefs and behaviors in order to be acceptable to God. Of all the possibilities of what must be binding, that which is essential to being a follower of Christ, Simon Peter's revelation must certainly be at the top of the list. The living God is by no means static, but is dynamic, creative, always transformative, yet absolutely steadfast. That fact alone makes it more difficult to discern what else is binding. We can see where God has transformed society thus far. The formal end of slavery that was once deemed authorized by God. The understanding that whites are not different from blacks and women are not inferior to men. God is not male. Children deserve respect. The Canaanite woman is not a dog. We each have opportunities to answer for ourselves the question of what is binding by interpreting and integrating new information into our life experience and understanding. We have opportunities to stop and ponder an entrenched personal or societal problem. We have opportunities to learn and study. We have opportunities to get involved and take action. And above all, we have opportunities to meditate and pray, opening our hearts and minds to God's transformative love and grace. It is not easy work, for it calls also for deep self-reflection and a willingness to give up old ways of being and thinking. It might be thought of as a form of self-sacrifice pleasing to God. The living God invites us at every moment to look with clear eyes to see anew where God is already at work, so that together we can craft the answer to our prayer that thy kingdom come, thy will be done. By looking to where God is already at work and by looking within, we can each discern what is of utmost importance to God in this time and place for our own lives and for the body of Christ. We will come up with different answers to the questions of what is essential and where we recognize and affirm that the living God is working. We will weigh the evidence according to our background and understanding and put emphasis in different places at different times in our lives. Some will see God working powerfully in their own healing. Some will see God's hand at work in our national conversation about hatred, racism, mass incarceration, and confronting white privilege. Some will join in the sanctuary movement to advocate and stand with those who are fearful simply because of their immigrant status or some other perceived status of difference. Some will find energy and enlightenment in our deepening understanding of human sexuality or protection of our planet. Inevitably, we will not agree as to what is essential and what we should let go. We may feel a sense of righteous anger. Conflicts will arise. It is helpful to turn to scripture and tradition at such times as we seek wisdom and work with God and with each other to create God's kingdom on earth. Remembering to bind Christ's call to love our neighbors as ourselves, highlighting the knowledge that we are all made in the image of God, trusting that the Spirit of God is in each and every person we encounter and in our interactions, living out our baptismal covenant to respect the dignity of every human being, and living into what the Lord requires, to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with our God. Amen.